All right. Good morning, church. It's great to be here with all of you. Those of you joining us online, those of you here in person, looks like it's going to be a beautiful day outside. It's good to worship here with you. I want you to think about as we start today, a time that you felt absolutely crushed in a situation where there was truth, but no grace. Okay, so for me, I think about my sophomore year of college. I'd been living in this basement rental solo, year one. Year two, I asked, you know, it'd be all right if I had a roommate. I got the thumbs up. I'm thinking, okay, great. And make rent a little easier for me as a broke college student. And pretty early on, after having that roommate move in, I started to experience some turbulence. There was just, you know, minor miffs and complaints of, you know, noise. Later into the evening, more people over than before, and I'm an introvert. It was pretty quiet when it was just me there. But that situation escalated very quickly. Just within like a few weeks' time into that second year of college, got kicked out of the apartment. And that situation was just crushing to me. You know, obviously, he's the landlord. It's his property to do with as he sees fit. It was allowed that he could do this sort of thing given the situation and the lease. But man, that was no grace in a situation where there was truth, and it crushed me. Well, we're beginning a new series today called Unlearning Religion, and we're thinking about how we're in a time when people are deconstructing their faith like never before, and we seem to be at the peak of an exodus from church. And in that season, we as believers need to take a hard look at how we've come at times, and myself included, to embrace religion over relationship with Jesus. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we as believers are called to reflect Christ in grace and truth, humility, forgiveness, discernment, and more. And we're going to look, starting today here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20, and we're going to kind of dive in here, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk more about this idea of grace and truth. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up, I'm going to be reading here again from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20, and then I'm going to pray. And I will just say, as you're flipping your pages, Jesus has gathered his disciples, and he's gone up a mountain. And whenever that sort of thing happens, somebody in the Bible goes up a mountain, there's something pretty important that's about to take place. Just saying. Here we go. Here's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's pray. God, we just come before you this morning, and we're just thankful to be here, to be worshiping together for the beautiful weather. But as we think about this topic of unlearning religion, Lord, we need ears to hear. Lord, help us, help me to just be aware of the ways that we've been tempted to be religious and be worried about appearances and to miss out on relationship and reflecting you to others. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that we would grow deeper in our ability to reflect your grace and your truth today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so first thing we're going to be talking about this morning is this idea that we are in the midst of a toxic mix of ungrace and untruth. That's sort of the season, the culture that we're living in. And to put this in perspective, let's talk about a few stats. So Barna did some research, and they found that 42% of adults say that they've deconstructed the faith of their youth. And according to Pew Research, 1 million young people leave the church each year. It's pretty staggering. Some of the top reasons for leaving and deconstructing include a lack of trust in religious institutions. That honestly didn't surprise me that that was one of the reasons. And it said that Gen Z is the least religious generation yet that we've had. Another big reason was the hypocrisy of religious people or being hurt by the words and actions of Christians and Christian leaders. This is widespread, but especially in the evangelical church. And this is happening on our watch. There's also this phrase that maybe you've heard, the rise of the nuns, people who claim to be spiritual but not religious. They're not affiliated with a religious institution. 74% of U.S. adults say that they want to grow spiritually despite waves of people leaving the church. So how did we get here? Partly, the failure of prominent leaders in the church. I don't need to say more, but even in our community, we're not immune from the impact of this. It breaks my heart. Also, toxic untruth. People who have been entrusted have been untrustworthy. Or maybe we've had religious people telling us that we have to get our act together to become a Christian, or that we got to pray a certain way to get results. The list goes on and on. Ungrace, too. We've been duped. We've been led to believe that we are in an us versus them scenario. The evil one has confused us about who our enemy really is. Jesus was sent for the world that God so loves. Our true battle is against evil powers and principalities at large, not against flesh and blood. And we get it all twisted and mixed up. And when we do, we feel vindicated in our ungracious and our judgmental religious hatred, none of which brings honor and glory to the one that we claim to serve. Is there untruth in the world? You bet there is. We're at a high watermark, as we all know, of fake news, misinformation, whatever you choose to believe is true, anything goes, whatever makes you happy, all toxic as well. Let's talk about this word deconstruction a little bit. So there's this philosopher in the 1960s, Jacques Derrida, and he's with all of his philosopher buddies and professors and really smart people, and he comes up with this word to describe what he's doing when he looks at a text. He's trying to break it apart and see, is this a house of cards, or does this thing that somebody's put together in writing hold up? Is it built on a solid rock foundation? Faith deconstruction specifically has been defined this way: the process of examining and questioning previously held religious beliefs, often leading to a reevaluation or even a rejection of those beliefs. Why has this happened? The information age, the technology that we all have in our pockets, we have access to information like never before. The speed of information, our awareness of information, we hear about more and we know less about everything. The numbers of voices and influences in our lives have increased astronomically. For me, this has led to no social media for a couple months now. So there's like the season of the Christian year, people call Lent, and I was like, man, social media has just been overwhelming for me, maybe for you too. I just turned it off, done. And I was thinking maybe I would jump back on Easter, but I haven't yet. I just recently heard this stat. The average American will spend 17 years of their life on a device. That is terrifying. And we know that this kind of lifestyle leads many people to face a daily identity crisis. Is there ungrace in the world? Sure. They don't know about the unimaginable, overwhelming, undeserved forgiveness that we have in Christ. Yes, it's a hard world out there. It's a truly unforgiving place. But Jesus, as he was going to the cross and prayed for his disciples, didn't ask for his disciples and followers to be taken out of the world. He has a purpose and a plan to be carried out in and through us here. Let me just quick side note on deconstruction. So deconstruction started out in the scholarly world and colleges and professors and things that they were doing, and it's now become like a pop culture phenomenon. And there's a difference between how those people would talk about deconstruction and how we talk about it today. I think it can lead, when we have a word like that, to fear-based, knee-jerk reactions. I believe at its best, God can use it to challenge idols in a person's life, to expose how the lowercase g God has been made and held up in someone's life, to expose man-made toxic religion, to help us see the need to build on solid rock and not on sinking sand. Christian deconstruction does exist, and it is biblical. Think about some of these biblical images, being pruned like a branch on a vine, allowing the potter to form you into Christ's likeness, being rooted in Christ and growing up into him. I could go on. All of these biblical images point to the need for removing, turning from, and being made new. This is what we can call Christian deconstruction, and it happens by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, back to our current situation. The toxic mix of ungrace and untruth. We may be tempted to put our heads in the sand. You know, me being off social media, that's been my temptation. It's overwhelming out there, this environment that we're in right now. And this is all happening on our watch, you and me both. And I thank God for his mercy, his desire for us to be a part of building up his church and sharing the hope of the gospel. We can't live with our heads in the sand. There's this tendency that people have when they face crisis to respond in a couple different ways. One is fight and one is flight. And there's a couple others, but let's just talk about those two. When our temptation is to fight, some of us, that's our bent. Often our temptation is to give people a taste of the truth, but without much grace. If our temptation, like me, non-confrontational person that I am, is to flee a situation, I feel like maybe I'm being gracious in that situation, but I'm not bringing truth to bear on it. So neither of those are the response that God would have for us. The third way, the better way, is to relate, learning to engage with grace and truth. In the midst of a toxic situation where there's ungrace and untruth all around, how do we move forward? How do we stay engaged in the world gracefully while clinging to the truth of the word consistently? I'm going to say that again. How do we stay engaged in the world gracefully while clinging to the truth of the word consistently? I think that's a process of learning, maybe for some of us relearning, grace and truth. What does it mean to be salt and light? What does it mean for God to work in us so that our righteousness exceeds the pros, the Pharisees, the people who are trying to do it all in a very legalistic way? Learning grace and truth. This is the path to healing and wholeness in Christ for us individually and the path for building up the church. I think part of getting there, becoming all that he intends for us, is evaluating who are we going to in our lives right now, today, for truth. What are we turning on? Podcasts, TV shows, radio. I know I'm old school. Where are we going? Or where are we going for grace? Where are we going for a comforting word? And are those things really pointing us to God's best and what he has for us? Are they pointing us towards 1 John 4:18? I'm going to read that verse. I'll tell you a little bit more about what that has for us. This is 1 John 4:18. Such love, meaning God's love, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Some of us need to know that we are perfectly loved. You need to just sit and bask in the reality of God's love over you. Some of us need to share with others that they are perfectly loved because they're paralyzed with fear right now. Maybe it's fear of punishment. Maybe it's fear that they don't have a way forward in their life. Maybe it's fear that they've messed up and they're beyond repair. Some of us need to share with others that they are perfectly loved. And others need to become a beacon of hope to those who have never even conceived of such a thing as perfect love. No fear of punishment, unfathomable grace, soul-restoring truth. God's called us to be a beacon of that to people. At WCC, we have some core values that represent what we hold dear and the best of what it means to follow him in the world. And one of them is about grace and truth. I'm going to read it. It's on our website if you wanted to look it up later. It says this: we believe grace and truth are inseparable. Jesus loves and accepts people as they are, yet too much to leave them there. He embraced truth and consistently presented truth with grace and love. We're committed to presenting biblical truth in the context of grace and graciously teaching truth. That's a little bit of a tongue twister. But I know that there are many people here today as a part of our church body because they've experienced that, bringing together of grace and truth. I also know that when we talk about grace and truth, sometimes we think about grace as the sweet, and then we balance it out with the sour part. I admit, grace and truth balance each other out, but you know what? Sometimes the places that God calls us to exercise grace feel pretty sour. Like when Jesus tells his disciples how many times they have to forgive a brother who comes to them asking to be forgiven, that feels pretty sour. Or sometimes the places that he leads us to speak the truth feel pretty sweet. When we get to share this reality with people, this is what Romans 3, 21 and 22 says. Think about how sweet this truth is to be able to share. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That's pretty sweet. That's going to be like when you're standing out in the sun this afternoon and that feeling, that warmth, that's how sweet that is for people who have never experienced it before. And I know that's it goes way beyond that. The key is actually that we have love, Christ-like love. I'm not going to read it, but read 1 Corinthians 13. It's a whole chapter about love, and I believe that that describes the kind of love that we have in Christ and that we're called to reflect to others. And it talks about how love is patient and kind and doesn't boast and doesn't rejoice in basically winning arguments and being better than other people. It rejoices with the truth. And that chapter ends by saying, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. That's what we're called to reflect. That's the way to engage in the world gracefully while clinging to the truth of the word consistently. Let me bring this into maybe more practical terms. So we have a ministry that I'm honored to be a part of, our Stephen ministry. It's like one-on-one caregiving for people who are hurting. And when we're doing trainings for our Stephen ministers, we talk about this idea of a mud hole. So just imagine a pit. And there's a tree growing on one side of the pit with maybe some roots coming out, and somebody has fallen in that pit. And in Stephen ministry, we think about, you know, okay, the person in the pit, that's somebody that's hurting, that's gone through something difficult, and they need help. And we use that illustration to contrast empathy, sympathy, and over-identification. And we would say, when we look at that mud pit and the person down at the bottom, sympathy is like the person that would stand just on the edge over here on top, and just kind of looks down in the pit and goes, no, that looks really hard down there. I'm sorry. Sorry you fell into that pit. Over-identification would be, I am jumping into that pit. We're both going to get really muddy. I don't know how we're going to get out, but at least you'll have somebody with you. Empathy, on the other hand, would mean clinging on to the root of the tree and getting down as close as you can to identifying with that person and their hurt. What God calls us to do is to identify with those people in empathy while clinging to the root. And in Stephen ministry, we talk about how that root is Christ. The root is the truth of him and his word and what we have in him. And we cling to that truth, and that's the way that we're going to actually be helpful to others who are struggling. We're called to respond to Pharisees, just not like Pharisees. Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for religious people, and Pharisees were like the number one group of people that he was critical towards. He told his disciples, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. Another place he called them whitewashed tombs. He talked about how they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He talked about how they like to give from their spices in the temple, but they neglect the weightier matters of what God wants. One time, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field on the Sabbath, and they start harvesting some grain because they're hungry, and they're snacking on heads of grain. And it's the teachers of the law that judge him and say, "How dare you do work on the Sabbath?" Jesus reserves his harshest criticism for that spirit, that religious spirit, that calls out things that relate to religion and tries to create this distance between those who are doing it and those who aren't. In responding to religious and judgmental people, Jesus was confrontational. We need to call out religiosity. Sometimes it needs to be called out in us. It needs to be exposed. It needs to come out like a sliver in a finger out of a desire for that person's spiritual health. We're called to respond to Pharisees, but not like Pharisees, not about letter of the law legalism. What we're called to do is, back in Matthew 5, to be salt and light. So Jesus, in that passage, he goes on to talk about specific areas that the religious people were saying, the law says this, we got to do this. And Jesus says, yeah, you've heard it said that, it does say that in the law, but I say to you, and what Jesus told them to do was beyond what the law was requiring. And the disciples are thinking, this is impossible. And Jesus is like, yes, it is impossible, but with me, it is. And we have the Holy Spirit. We're able to exceed and go beyond, not because we try harder or we're more religious or legalistic, but because he empowers us to reflect his righteousness to the world. His grace and truth are expressed, and he gets the glory. That's how you know when it's happening. We need to learn to respond to the least of these, neighbors, sinners, even enemies, with salt and light, not fire and brimstone, with grace and truth. So Jesus, there's this time when there's a lady that's brought to him, and she's the religious leaders again, bring her up, and she's been caught in adultery. It seems like an open and shut case, and they ask her what to do, and he says, let whoever's without sin cast the first stone. And they all kind of walk away, and Jesus looks up at the woman. He says, where's everybody gone? She just says, they all left. And he says, well, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Grace, neither do I condemn you. Truth, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus models this again and again in his ministry. We need to ask the Lord to help us by his Holy Spirit to have that sort of love that we can reflect his grace and truth. Let me kind of bring it home by asking, I think, maybe some questions that will be helpful to think about our real life situations. In each relationship and situation in your life, what does it look like to stay engaged? Is it safe? Meaning, in this situation, is there give and take? Is there speaking and listening? Is there any bond or relationship present? Can you listen attentively and respond and reflect accurately what that person is saying to show that you understand? That doesn't mean you're affirming. Okay, what I hear you saying is this. It kind of makes me, you know, think this is how you're feeling, this is how you're doing. That's the kind of thing counselors do, just so you know. But when you show people that you understand, it doesn't mean that you're condoning and affirming whatever it is that they're expressing. It shows that you understand. And when they know that you understand, suddenly they're open to hearing. And you'll get opportunities to speak the truth and love. And you'll be doing it from a place of empathy and understanding. How can I contribute gracefully while clinging to the truth consistently? It's okay if you're still growing into this. God is ultimately working all things out. You and me, we're not Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. And you may not always be able to contribute in the moment. There's going to be situations, I know I've faced them, where afterwards I'm like, man, I wish I had done or said this differently or just kept my mouth shut. Sometimes the best thing to do is to just say nothing. How do we engage gracefully while clinging to the truth consistently? We think about, how is the good news of the gospel relevant here? How can I bring into this situation my understanding of what Christ sacrificed for us? How can I help these people, help this person see the unconditional, while we were yet sinners, kind of love that we experience in him? How do we help reflect his presence in the midst of suffering, how he is with us in our suffering? How do we help them understand that his yoke is easy and his burden is light when so many times the burdens of the world are crushing? just to kind of round things out. So my story, getting kicked out of the apartment, I'm walking across the campus afterwards, and I've been crying. I'm hoping I don't see anybody. And I get almost to the library. I'm planning to go kind of hole up in a corner with the books and do some schoolwork and think about what I'm going to do. And one of my friends comes walking out of the library, and I'm like, great. Don't want him to see me in this state right now. And he's asking how I'm doing. And like 2 seconds after I tell him what happened, he's like, hey, come live with me. And so right on the heels of being crushed by an experience of truth with no grace, I get somebody who shows me grace in a way that I will never forget. And think about when you've had that in your life. And think about how you maybe could be in that position for others. Next week, I want you to come back and hear week 2 as we talk about reflecting Christ's humility. Dan Murphy, missionary in training, is going to be sharing. We're going to close with a song called Make Room. And if you are a believer, as we're singing that song, I encourage you to think about and be challenged to turn from, and me too, religious attitudes that we carry and that we hold. Where does it need to be rooted out? We also need to be challenged to speak grace and truth to others whenever and wherever you live, work, and play. And for those of you who have yet to place your faith in Christ, he wants you to know that his grace and truth are for you. If you've been hurt by ungracious people, even those in the church, or if you've been disillusioned by all the hypocrisy and the untruth, he's inviting you to come, to enter into a relationship with him and walk with him on the path of healing and wholeness in his grace and truth.